Thank you, Lord God, that you have blessed us with this time. And as we just take a short time, it's probably about 30 minutes, depending on how long I speak for, of the week where we sit and we submit ourselves to the authority of your word, we pray that we would be receptive, we would have open hearts, we would be testing everything according to your word, and we would be willing to change our lives and put into practice those things that we hear. And Lord, so if we hear things that we've heard before, help us to hear them as anew, and help us to see what it is that you want us to do and to know in the way that we live. So we pray your blessing upon us now as we open your word together, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday was pretty momentous day for many people because of the news. So what was the big news yesterday? Muhammad Ali. So Muhammad Ali passed away yesterday, in case you didn't know. Now, for those of us a bit older, or old enough to know, when I was a kid, Muhammad Ali was, like, he was big. He was all the talk. He was seemed to be in the news all the time, and he was just seemed so amazing and famous, and his famous sort of the many things that he said. But he made these comments, these outrageous comments, didn't he? He would say things like, "I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest." And I've probably used Muhammad Ali in sermon illustrations before about, I don't know, you know, maybe boasting or something like that. But he said, "I'm the greatest." And now Muhammad Ali is dead. It's interesting, isn't it? Pause for reflection. Great guy, famous, so talented, so gifted. Do I need two microphones? I don't know. Stereo? No? So he's passed away now, and it just reminds us that there have been many great people. We read about Nebuchadnezzar before. Nebuchadnezzar was a great and powerful king. We read about him walking around on the roof of his palace. He had a mean-ass palace. You know, they had the palace of Babylon was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. It had hanging gardens that you could that were sort of planted on the roof. They had museums and everything in Babylon, and he was pretty great. But you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he discovered that even before he died, God took that all away from him. He went out in the paddock like a cow and ate grass for 7 years, and then he eventually God restored him. And when he got restored, he said, "God is actually the one in charge. God is the king." So Muhammad Ali said, "I'm the greatest." God says, "I'm the greatest. I'm the king." Is God right? So just a little bit of background about this book here. We're going to be preaching through this book, and Hamish and I will be taking turns, or Hamish will be doing his turn as we go through. So the book of Acts is one of the foundational books to us understanding how and why we do church and how and why we do the gospel as we do. The book was written by a guy who was called Luke, and he was a physician, or he was a doctor. And he accompanied the Apostle Paul on many of his journeys. He wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he addressed it to this friend, probably a patron, someone who was paying him to write it, called Theophilus. And now he writes this book as well. And basically, the book of Acts is carrying on from where the Gospels leave off. After Jesus dies, after he's raised again, and after he ascends into heaven, you know, you could have, in a way, we could have stopped it there, couldn't we? We could have said, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he was raised again, so he's alive, and he has ascended into glory, so he's in heaven, and we could have said, amen, you know? And that ends the story. But that's not where the story ends. And so Acts picks up that story and says, actually, what happened after that? What did everybody do with this exciting new gospel that they had been exposed to, the work of Jesus? And so the thing that we notice about the book of Acts is that Jesus, remember, he had promised his disciples. And he had said to them, I'm going away. Remember, they were very sad. He said, I've got to go away. I'm going away. But what? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Okay, nobody wants to be left as an orphan. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Acts picks up and says, this is the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends, and this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So some people have said, actually, this book could be called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, or the Gospel according, you know, to the work of the Spirit, or the Acts of the Spirit. Now, of course, one of the things we just need to be aware of with this book, like with the Gospels, because when you read through the Gospels, Jesus does some amazing things. And one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, do we have to do those things that Jesus did? Should we be looking to do those things? And the book of Acts is kind of similar, because the book of Acts is sort of establishing new ground. And there are things that happen in the book of Acts that not always relevant to where we're at or what we're expected to do. Day of Pentecost, for example, you have to recognize was a one-off amazing event that where the Holy Spirit came in a powerful and a visual and a spectacular way into the lives and hearts of God's people and continues to go into the lives and hearts of God's people. But we don't all expect repeated days of Pentecost throughout the life of the church. And yet it shows us what God wants for his church, this book. So it's an important part of the Bible to read and understand. It's God's intention for his church that we would continue his ministry with the same power, with the same joy, and with the same intentional focus on telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the beginning, the context in the terms of the Bible. This is the beginning of Dr. Luke's account of how his followers, the followers of Jesus, spread throughout the whole known world after his death. And so today, the thing I want to talk about today, the idea that I want to share with you today, is that God's kingdom rule through Jesus really happened, really is happening, and really will happen. That's the sort of the idea that I want to share with you today, that God's kingdom rule through Jesus really did happen, really is happening, and really will happen. That's what I want us to think about today as we see and look at these verses here that introduce us to this book here. The first thing, of course, that we see the way this book starts is that it talks about certainty and truth and reality. Notice how he starts this account. Okay, you kind of don't expect this really, do you? But he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. The thing that strikes you about those verses is this. Luke is writing to people who may be asking the question, which is, did this all really happen? Was that something that was is reality, or was it just a bit of a fantasy, or just a bit of a myth, or a bit of a story that got sort of passed down, you know, like a Chinese whisper or something like that? You know, can we really trust that this was something that is anchored in reality, that actually really did happen? And so the first thing it seems that the author of this book is wanting us to see is that the kingdom of God, because this is what he's talking about the reign of Jesus as king in the hearts and lives of people, that the kingdom of God is a reality. It's something that really did happen. And I think that it's important for us to understand that, because sometimes we tend to think the stuff that God really, really does, you know, when we say, wow, God is real, you know, we sometimes talk like that. And we often say that when somebody will share with us a story about how they were surprised and amazed about how maybe they needed some money and God provided some money, or they were sick and there was a miraculous healing that occurred or something like that. And or they were, you know, they were praying for somebody and that person phoned them up or came to visit them, and we go, wow, you know, that shows that God is real, which, and I agree with that. But Luke doesn't sort of start there, does he? He starts by saying, I did my research, I found out about all the stuff, I talked to people, and I've written it down, and I'm writing it in an orderly account so you can see that there's actually, this is real, as in, this actually happened in history. This happened in time, and in space, and in history. So Luke wants us to know that God uses careful study and careful planning. He uses intelligence. He uses truth. He uses reliable eyewitnesses. He wants to show you the reality of Jesus' ministry. That Jesus, he wasn't just a picture on a t-shirt of, I don't know if you've seen those t-shirts of Che Guevara. You know, he's the guy with the cigar. He was the revolutionary figure, and people are like, well, that's a cool picture to have on your t-shirt. But really, who was he? What did he stand for? What did he believe? How did he get killed? Who killed him? You know, who was his mum and dad? Most of us don't know anything about that. We just put a picture on our t-shirt and go, look at my t-shirt. It's a cool t-shirt. And so the thing that Luke is wanting you to understand is that when you talk about Jesus and when you talk about the kingdom of God that Jesus is ushering in, you need to understand that Jesus is real. And by real, he was an actual person. Son of Mary, okay, who was Joseph's wife. That he had brothers and sisters, that he was born in Bethlehem, that he grew up in Nazareth. That he actually was crucified in Jerusalem under the authority of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, that he actually did rise again, that he actually did appear to his disciples, as Luke says here, that he appeared over a period of 40 days and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now you say, Jeff, that's kind of like let's get into something a bit more exciting. That's sort of like boring stuff. That's history. I'm not interested in history. You know, that's boring facts. I'm not interested in facts. I'm just interested in exciting and powerful stuff. You know, signs and wonders and all that. But let me ask you this. If I said to you, you know what? Scientists have actually just discovered that there wasn't anybody called Jesus. Would that change your faith? Okay? If I could prove to you without a doubt that there was nobody called Jesus, that it was all wrong, okay? You see, your faith would actually be based on a myth, not on a reality, would it? Now, if you've got a strong faith, you would say, well, you'd say to me, Jeff, well, maybe those scientists have got, you know, they've made a mistake there. But if you were able to go back and everybody agreed, actually, this was a bit of a mistake, you know what would happen to your faith? People would come to you and say, oh, you believe in Jesus? Didn't you know that there was no such person as him? Why are you still believing in him? Why are you still talking about him? Why are you still a Christian? And so Luke wants you to avoid that trap. You need to know that the kingdom of God is something that is based on certainty, on reality. And if you deny Jesus, you deny the faith. And the warm fuzzies and the experiences and things are not good, are not strong enough. So your faith has to be based on reality. That's the first thing that you need to know this morning. The second thing is, though, is that we need to understand the power of the kingdom. The power of the kingdom. The kingdom rule of God through Jesus Christ, it really happened. It really is happening in the second place. It really is happening. And so what Luke wants to introduce you here to is that, yes, Jesus died on the cross and rose again, but the Holy Spirit came and began this ministry in the lives and hearts of his disciples. The power of the kingdom of God in verses 4 to 9. So the rule of Jesus is based on this supernatural power. Notice what he says to his disciples. He says to them in verse 4, on this occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So in other words, he says to them, they're in Jerusalem, they're not all from Jerusalem though. So he says, don't go home, guys. Don't go home yet. You know what it's like. Don't go away, guys. There's something. We're waiting. You've been in a situation like that. Don't go home yet. You know, we're waiting for the milk. We're waiting for the pies. We're waiting for the pizza. Or we're waiting for somebody important to arrive. You know, the mayor or the prime minister or somebody. They're a bit delayed. They're a bit late. They're stuck in the traffic on the motorway or something like that. Don't go away yet. And so Jesus tells his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, don't go home, because something is going to happen. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit that I have promised. And he goes on and says, for John baptized you with water, verse 5, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the disciples have this question. They have this question which they want to ask Jesus in verse 6. So when they meet together, they ask him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they've got a valid question. Why do they ask that question? Well, the disciples, they were Jews. They were living in Israel, but Israel was under the occupation, or Judea at that time was under the occupation of the Romans. Okay, so it's like if you're a Kiwi and you're living here, but there's no beehive, there's no parliament in Wellington anymore. It's Canberra that's ruling over us, okay? The Aussies, and you go out everywhere, and on every street corner there's Australian soldiers standing. They've got kangaroos, and they're singing Waltzing Matilda and all that sort of stuff, you know? And they're waving Aussie flags with the right number of stars or the wrong number of stars, I can't remember. And you feel upset and you feel depressed and you feel anxious, and it's like, when are we as Kiwis going to take back control? When are we going to get to make decisions ourselves and run our country our way? And so they come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, you know, when are we going to get back our, when are you going to restore, you know, you've got the power, you're the Messiah, you can do this. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking about important political stuff. Important stuff like issues that we all have. Lord, when are you going to fix my marriage? Lord, when are you going to provide me with a job? Lord, when are you going to fix my sickness and heal my illnesses? And those are important questions. And so these guys come and ask Jesus the same question. When are you going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus' answer is this: there's something far greater, there's something far bigger, there's something way more important. God is going to give you something greater in order to bring about a far bigger kingdom. He's going to give his Holy Spirit. He says, you know, remember John? You know, one of the fascinating things about Jesus was the number of people that he baptized. How many people did Jesus baptize? Everyone. That's a trick answer. Who did Jesus baptize? He didn't baptize John, no. John baptized him. Yeah, it is. Yeah, you're right there. No, he didn't. Jesus didn't baptize anybody, did he? Never baptized anybody. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that we shouldn't baptize because Jesus didn't do it. But, you know, Jesus says, hey, remember John? Who baptized Jesus? You're right, John. Good name. He says, you know, John was baptizing people with water. You know, he's saying, come and be baptized and repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And he says, remember John was doing that? He says, well, I'm going to do something even greater. John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus had been promising them. He'd been saying, I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to send the comfort to you. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And so God is going to do something greater. He's going to pour out his mighty Spirit in order to to establish his worldwide kingdom. Who has heard of the WWW? Mark, what does the WWW stand for? The World Wide Web. Folks, today I wanted to introduce you to the WWK. What is the WWK? The Worldwide Kingdom. Eh? I want to introduce you to the Worldwide Kingdom. And it's not just connected with fiber cables and copper and computers and big servers and all that stuff that I don't understand. It is something that is driven not by electricity and bits and bytes. It's driven by the Spirit of God. And Jesus is saying, this is where things really are. The kingdom of God is really happening. And where are they going to start? He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, verse 8, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, sometimes we say that to ourselves. We go, well, I'm part of the WWK. Maybe you don't, but maybe today you might start saying that. I'm a part of the WWK. Don't say KKK. Say WWK. I'm a part of the WWK. And where do I start? You know? Man, this sounds exciting. Jeff told me about the WWK. I want to join. Where do I start? Okay, where do you start? Well, where are you right now? I mean, right now you're in Takanini, in Takanini School Hall, but maybe you're going to go home, you're going to go to all sorts of places around Auckland, South Auckland, and that's where you start. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses to the WWK in Jerusalem, where they were right then. Judea, all the area around there, okay, Auckland. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, okay, that's like foreign parts where there are foreign people, like Australia. So you go to Australia, you can be witnesses there, and to the ends of the earth, other side of the earth. I don't know if anybody has seen a documentary about, it's been on Saturday nights, it's really cool. It's called The Land of the Midnight Sun. It's about some guy traveling in the Arctic Circle. And he finished it last night, and he went to some place called Diomede Island, Little Diomede Island, which is like this tiny, there's two islands between Alaska and Russia, in the middle of nowhere, just the middle of ice. But there are people there. And the thought struck me that there's about 80 people live on this tiny little island in the middle of just a big sea of ice. But there must be Christians there. And if there are not Christians there, there are people who need to hear about Jesus on Little Diomede Island. And 2 miles away, or 2 kilometers across the ice, is Big Diomede Island, where the Russians are. They need to hear about Jesus too. So they can become a part of the WWK. Or it may be just more metaphorical. You know, you start with your family and go to your wider family, or your workmates, or your neighbors, or the families, the other parents at school, soccer team, wherever you are, wherever God calls you to be, to the ends of the earth. So the kingdom of God is something that is really happening now. It is something that God has given his Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. He's promising it here, and of course haven't quite come to the day of Pentecost in terms of the narrative goes, but he's saying, Jesus really died on the cross, and the Spirit of God is really going to be given to empower you to do this work. The kingdom is really happening. And if you look around the world, we see that happening, don't we? So as I said, that little Diomede Island up there near Alaska, there must be Christians there. Okay, and if they're not, we should send somebody there to tell them, shouldn't we? Probably doesn't feel like the sort of thing you want to do on a day like today. You might want to put a few more layers on, get a coat like Zaylin's got. But you know, that's happening, isn't it? Christians are gone everywhere. Christians are even here in New Zealand, isn't that amazing? You know, they're even here in Takanini. And so it really has been happening. The gospel has been going all around the world. Final thing is this, though. What about the future? What about when it's all over? I love it. Don't you love that part when Jesus, he says in verse 9, and he was taken up before their very eyes, and the clouds hid him from their sight? And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky?" I like that. You know, it's kind of like, what would you have done? You're talking to Jesus, and Jesus goes, zoop, and you're going, wow. And they're standing there, and you go, you know, like if you, I remember there used to be a song, what goes up must come down, you know. If you kick a ball up in the sky, it's going to come down. Or I know people into drones, you know, those little remote controlled things, and they go up, and sometimes they don't come down, but eventually they come down somewhere else. And so Jesus has just gone. What are the disciples thinking? Whoa, he's just gone up. It's been a while now. Been 5 minutes. Been an hour. Been 5 hours. And these two angels come along and go, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" "Oh, we're just waiting for Jesus. He just went up." "When's he going to come back?" And they come along and they go, "Hey, why are you standing looking up in the sky?" "Yeah, he's going to come back, but he's in the same way that he went up, but he's going to come back with power. Why do you stand? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." So here is this promise, isn't it? They're standing there looking up into the sky and waiting for Jesus' return. And it's a reminder, the angels remind them that, yes, one day he is going to return. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to return with all kingdom glory and power to bring to a close that which he has started. Jesus has gone away from us, but he has equipped us with everything that we need to do to continue his work. You know, those poor old disciples, they could have stood there for a long time, couldn't they? But Jesus says, "Carry on. You go out and you be my witnesses. Don't just stay here. Don't just stay here in Jerusalem looking up into the sky. Don't just wait for me to come back right here." He says, you are my witnesses, but not just here. Go out into the surrounding areas. Go out into the enemy territory. Go out to the farthest places of the world that you can find. And Jesus will one day return when that's all done. He's given us all the equipment. He will one day return when we don't know when, and that he brings in the future rule of the kingdom. That really will happen. So that is what I guess the gospel message that we have, the truth about Jesus, that God rules through Jesus. He establishes his kingdom. It's something that really did happen. It's something that really is happening, and is something that really will happen when Jesus comes and finally closes everything up, finally comes in and establishes his kingdom and rules and reigns as king over all. So Jesus really rose. He really has given us all the power that we need and he to continue his ministry, and he will return one day to claim his own. I guess there's just two questions, to leave you with, two questions. The first one, I suppose, is for you if you consider yourself to be a part of God's kingdom. Are you for real? Are you for real? Like, do you think this is real, and are you for real? You know, sometimes we talk about actions and words, don't we? And we say actions speak louder than words. But we know that Jesus used both, didn't he? He spoke and he did what he was supposed to do, what he was called to do. He was doing and he was teaching. And so if you're a Christian today, here's the challenge for you. Here's the thought for you. Do you really believe that there was a guy called Jesus who died and rose again and appeared to his disciples? Do you really believe that God has given his spirit and is building his kingdom today? And do you really believe that one day Jesus will return? Yes. Yes, somebody said yes. Amen. Because if we really believe it, we do something about it, don't we? If we really believe it, we do it, don't we? If you really love somebody, you know, you want to be with that person, you want to marry them, or I don't know, something like that. And if you really care about something, you think something needs to change, you go and see what you can do to change it. And if we really believe that all this stuff about Jesus and about the kingdom of God is real, then we'll do something about it. We'll devote our lives to it. Or maybe you're just sitting here and going, Jeff, I kind of find that all a bit hard to believe. It's all a little bit unreal, you know. I struggle with that idea that somebody would be crucified for other people's sins, somebody would rise again from the dead, that somebody would ascend. I guess my challenge to you would be this. You need to find out if it's real or not. Don't just dismiss it on the basis of what you hear other people say. The place to start is here, the Bible. Read the Bible and see what you think about that first. And then maybe talk to some other people. Maybe talk to some Christians and find out why they believe, what it is about God that they believe in, and why they've devoted their lives to Jesus. Because the kingdom of God is real. It really happened, really is happening, really will happen. Really will happen. Too many happenings. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your sending of your Son. We thank you that we know this as a fact. This really did happen. We thank you too, Lord God, that your Spirit is at work today in the hearts and lives of your people. That the gospel is going into all the world. We thank you for this. We thank you too, Lord God, that one day we know that King Jesus will return with might and with power and with glory to claim his own, to establish his rule and reign in all of the world over the hearts and lives of every living creature. We thank you for that. And we pray that as we live our lives, we would live out that reality, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a theory in our heads, it wouldn't just be a comforting idea, but it would be something that we give our lives to. And we pray that if we're uncertain about this, we don't know whether it is real, that you, Lord God, would just show us and help us to investigate, that we can find out the truth about Jesus. So we just pray, Lord God, that as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, that your kingdom would come in our hearts and in our lives and in the hearts and lives of those we love. For we ask in his name. Amen.